live all across the United States and Canada and around the world. We're on the air because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll be taking your calls today when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. But before we go to our callers, I want to do just a few things. One is, I want to talk to John Hemmett about an article that he wrote for the Christian Research Journal, but I also want to talk to you about resurrection. And I want to do that each day as we approach the celebration of the central event in the Christian faith, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which ensures our resurrection as well. So I want to start the broadcast today by answering a question regarding when we receive our resurrected bodies. And that is a question I encountered frequently after the death of my father. Family members and friends wanted to know whether my dad had become a disembodied soul or whether he received his resurrection body the moment he died. Of course, Scripture clearly refers to the moment of death as a moment of disembodiment, not re-embodiment. In his second letter to the Corinthians, you might recall that Paul makes it clear that to be at home with the Lord is to be away from the body, and to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Scripture tells us that believers are not resurrected until the second coming of Christ. Paul explicitly saying that when the Lord comes down from heaven, the dead in Christ will rise first. And Jesus teaching that at his bodily return to earth, all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good rising to live, those who have done evil rising to be condemned. If believers received their resurrected bodies at the moment of death, they obviously could not receive them at Christ's second coming. Our eternal bodies are numerically identical to the bodies we now possess. As Christ rose in the same physical body in which he died, we too will be raised in the same physical body in which we die. In other words, a resurrection body is not a second temporary body. Rather, it is our present body transformed. While orthodoxy does not dictate that every cell of our present body will be restored in the resurrection, it does require continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. So one day, the very body of my dad that I watched being lowered into the ground will rise from its grave. It was sown a perishable body, it will be raised an imperishable body. Sown in dishonor, it will be raised in glory. In weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. On that day, my dad's body will no longer be dominated by natural proclivities. Instead, he will have a supernatural, a spiritual body dominated by the Holy Spirit and set free from slavery to sin. Now, this leads naturally into something that I want to talk about with John Hemmett. Some today suggest that we may well move from human to post-human via human technology rather than through what I was just talking about, resurrection realities. In other words, in this view, we are free agents capable of controlling our own destinies. This is, in essence, a virulent transhumanist movement addicted to the power of technology. And John has written a terrific article in the Christian Research Journal that deals with this very subject. It's titled, A Christian View of Human Nature, Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism. John is a pastor, missionary, professor. He has authored a number of books and articles, including Human Nature and a Theology for the Church. And he joins me now on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Good to have you on the broadcast, John.
Good to be here, Hank.
Your article is interesting in that I suppose a lot of people are not familiar with the transhumanist movement, a movement moving from human to post-human via human technology. When in Christian realities, the one thing we say as fallen human beings, that might be worse than death. We're talking about overcoming death through resurrection. Talk about the transhumanist movement and this idea that it posits of radical human freedom.
Well, I think they have totally dropped in any hope of resurrection, like you were just talking about, the resurrection of the body. And if there is no hope of resurrection, if all we have is this life here and now for 40, 50, 70, 80 years, that seemed to them altogether too short. And they want the power to say, we don't have to die. We can overcome that. Not by resurrection, but by technology.
Yeah, so technology becomes the savior. On the other hand, you are worried about this notion of genetic determinism, that everything that we are or hope to be is determined by brain chemistry and genetics, and therefore we're really not free at all. We are determined by our genetics.
Seems to be a very strong strand, at least in North American culture. The transhumanism sounds like, to most of us, like science fiction, but genetic determinism seems to me much more the coming wave. Much more explanatory of different things that we see in people's lives, and I wanted to counter that especially.
So you have, on the one hand, genetic determinism. On the other hand, you have this radical freedom movement. Mm-hmm. How does Christianity mediate those two movements?
Well, it acknowledges, on the one hand, that God has created us with a degree of moral freedom and responsibility, so we are creatures that will be judged by Him one day for the choices that we make, and so we cannot opt for total determinism. God sees us as responsible creatures. On the other hand, I think we can acknowledge that God has also made us able to be influenced by a variety of factors, our families, our genetic inheritance, our culture, those around us. But those influences never rise to the level of determinism. So we're in the middle, acknowledging both genuine freedom and limited influences of those things around us.
Talk about how our Lord's words factor into all of this when he says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked.
I think this is a really important thing to recognize, especially in dealing with other friends around us, believers and non-believers as well. Some folks have a wonderful background. They have good parents, good education, strong church background. And for them to not grow and prosper and be fruitful would be a real failure. For others who come from a very difficult background with very much opposition from their family and others, for them to hold their own is really doing quite well.
Explain to our audience why it is significant to say that our choices do matter. Yes, we are influenced by the factors that you mentioned, but we are not determined.
Well, if we were determined by those factors, on what basis could we ever be judged by God? And yet it's clear in Scripture that we will all face a judgment for the deeds done in the body. So whatever, how much influence there is of family and culture and genetics, they may narrow the choices you have, but they don't eliminate the choices that you have.
So we have to preserve human culpability. We have to preserve the sovereignty of God, and we also have to preserve the justice of God, it would seem.
Yeah, if we have no real choices, how can God justly judge us?
And again, the article in the Christian Research Journal is available to all. It is an important issue. And again, these factors are being discussed for us to be aware of the difference between radical human freedom and then, on the other hand, the kind of determinism that oftentimes is couched either in genetic terms or theological terms. If there isn't a proper communication, then it's hard to reach someone, and that's why it's important to understand these factors.
Exactly.
At the Christian Research Journal, Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism, A Christian View of Human Nature is available to you as a subscription magazine. You can order online at equip.org via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI, appreciate your contribution to the journal and to the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for having me on.
You got it, John. Thank you. And we want to go right to our callers. A lot of you hanging on. Again, your questions answered all this hour when you call 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. First up is Raymond, listening in Providence, Rhode Island. Hi, Raymond.
Hi, and thank you very much. I appreciate your help.
You got it.
I have a friend who is not a Jehovah's Witness and is not a Seventh-day Adventist, but he's an avid reader, and he has read 2,000 pages from a fellow by the name of E.W. Bullinger. And my friend has become involved in annihilationism and soul sleep, and I don't know what to do. I don't think I could handle 2,000 pages of scriptural references. I don't think I'm up to that. I need some help.
Well, I think you can deal with the scriptural references. I think that you probably can't deal with that many pages of Bullinger. The reality is that if you look at the Bible's very, very clear that the soul continues to exist after the death of the body. In other words, the soul continues to have conscious awareness. And I suppose the most graphic illustration of that is the story that Jesus told about a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. They both die, and they both end up with conscious existence in eternity apart from the body. That presupposes that the soul can continue to function and exist apart from the body, which is precisely what a Christian world view presupposes, and precisely what Jesus Christ is communicating when he talks about Lazarus being in bliss in Abraham's bosom and the rich man being in torment in Hades. So the Bible is very clear that we have conscious existence after death. Now, I wouldn't want to make my point based on one passage, albeit a very strong passage given by Jesus Christ himself. The whole of Scripture makes the same point. Jesus tells this thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Stephen says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Moses appears after death on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah. Paul talks about how he would, in a perfect world, rather depart and be with Christ because he knows that's better. That does not in any way indicate that he's going to be dead like a dog, not have any kind of conscious existence. It indicates that he will be in the presence of God and enjoy that presence of God, which is precisely what my dad is doing right now, who died in 1997. He's enjoying the presence of God and looking forward, as we all are, to the time that Jesus Christ returns, and then he will experience bodily resurrection, the soul returning to the body. So the idea of annihilationism might sound good, but at the end of the day, God does not rub out the crowning jewels of his creation. What he does is continue to sustain them in existence, even if they choose to live apart from him for all eternity, which is what hell is.
Uh-huh.
So what you have is a very definitive corpus of verses in Scripture that point to the fact that we don't experience annihilation, we don't experience soul sleep. What we do experience is conscious awareness after death, and what we look forward to, and we'll be celebrating that this Easter. Right around the corner now, just a few days, we'll be celebrating the Lord's resurrection and vicariously our resurrection as well. And that is the very thing that allowed the early martyrs to face the tyrant's brandished steel, the lion's gory mane, the fires of a thousand deaths. They knew that like their Lord, they would rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. We'll be right back with more of your questions. Please don't touch that dial.
The study of human nature is one of perennial interest, raising many questions that are important to a Christian worldview. The contemporary movement of transhumanism views human nature as totally free, even to the altering of its very essence. Sociobiologists, on the other hand, hold that human behavior is determined and free will is an illusion. To a society torn between two extremes, the Bible offers a sensible corrective that affirms real freedom within real limits. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal and learn more in John S. Hammett's article entitled Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism, A Christian View of Human Nature. Start your subscription to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankronym series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankronym FEAT and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Is the Antichrist alive today? Will the temple be rebuilt? Are we living in the tribulation? What is the mark of the beast? These questions and many others burn in the minds of millions. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. Yet the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is not current events or recent history, but within the rest of the Bible. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions. Much more, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much today. Yet it does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it presents a method by which you can learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code unravels the mystery of current and future events and paves a path in scripture interpretation. Now available in softcover. To order, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to our secure website at equip.org.
probing today's religious movements, promoting doctrinal discernment and critical thinking, and providing reasons for faith and ethics. The Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian should be without. Be prepared with the knowledge you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man. Once again, here's Hank Anagraph.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll get right back to our phone callers. Jasmine is up next in Long Beach, California. Hi, Jasmine.
Hi.
Hi.
Hi, Hank. I was wondering, what is wrong with the Word of Faith Ministries? I made a vow of faith a long time ago for $100 to Robert Tilton, and I never paid it. I had made other vows before and paid them, and then finally I didn't pay. I felt like things were going wrong for me. I don't know. Do you know what's wrong with the Word of Faith Ministries?
Well, do I ever, and I don't even know where to start, to be honest with you. I actually wrote a book about this called Christianity in Crisis 21st Century. This is a modern crisis in Christianity, and it's deepening as an ever-increasing number of 21st century prosperity preachers, ranging from Joyce Meyer to T.D. Jakes to Robert Tilton and many others, are trying to convince their devotees that what happens in your life is a result of the words you speak. If you're healthy and prosperous, words created your reality. Conversely, if your baby dies or your spouse contracts cancer, you are the prime suspect. In fact, according to one of America's most popular prosperity preachers today, Joel Osteen, the moment you speak something out, you give birth to it. This is a spiritual principle, he says, and it works whether what you are saying is good or bad, positive or negative. So your words create your reality. And when you make a vow of faith, you are cementing the intent of your words by giving to the prosperity preacher. And so they are manipulating you with a give-to-get scheme, the idea being that if you give a certain amount of money, God is going to multiply what you gave. So now you're not giving because you want to extend his kingdom. You are giving for a purely selfish motive. T.D. Jakes is really upfront about this, saying that if you only got back what you gave, you just break even. So what's the point of giving? Well, the point of giving is to extend his kingdom, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. So they have a completely wrong view of wealth, of words, of the world in which we live. It is an unbiblical, uncritical, dangerous movement that is parasitic. In other words, it's feeding on true Christianity as a parasite. It looks and feels like it might be real, but in the end, it will always leave you empty. I'm so happy that you did not fulfill the vow to Robert Tilton, because you would have been given to one of the most false of all false prosperity preachers that's ever, damaged the landscape of Christianity.
Well, I'm glad. I heard it from the radio. I heard you on the radio saying not to give, but I didn't understand why.
Well, I think one of the things that would be very helpful to you is my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century.
Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century?
Yeah. And it is available through
the ministry. Okay, I'm going to get that book.
Okay. Well, you hang on. We'll tell you how to do it.
Okay.
Thank you, Jasmine. And of course, just as McDonald's has popularized fast food, Robert Tilton's ministry propagates this fast faith. Boil it down to its irreducible minimum, and his message is simple. God wants you to flourish financially and physically, but you need faith to prove your faith. You need to make a vow of faith, and all the vows should be sent in care of Brother Bob. And he says that he prays over those vows of faith that you make, over the checks you send him. And when he was called on the carpet for this by people that did investigative journalism, he said that those prayer request forms have ink on them and all kinds of chemicals, and I laid on top of those prayer requests so much that the chemicals actually got into my bloodstream and began to swell my capillaries. It got into my immune system, and I had two small strokes in my brain that brought about some numbness in my body. And as a result, Tilton said he had to undergo plastic surgery to remove the bags from under his eyes. If you believe this guy, you're on a downward spiral, and I think that rather than listening to Robert Tilton, it would be a good thing for you to get into the words of God, to get into the Bible. And this is a warning to everyone. If you're not familiar with the counterfeits, you're going to fall for them. The skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. You give for the wrong reasons. You give to get rather than give to extend his kingdom. It's an easy way to raise money, by the way, to say if you give $100 to the Christian Research Institute, you'll get $10,000 back from God. But that's not the way it works, and that's not our motivation for giving. We give because we are demonstrating that the arm of God is always trustworthy. The arm of flesh is weak. We give because we want to extend his kingdom. We want to touch people with the gospel. We want to reach the downtrodden and the brokenhearted. The motivation to give and the Word of Faith movement is precisely standing on its head. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Chad. He's listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Chad.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm good. Good talking to you.
Good. God bless you. You're doing a great job.
Thank you.
Quick question for you. I am trying to figure out why, right before Jesus dies and he's on the cross, he cries out, God, why have you forsaken me? Is that just out of pure agony, or is there a deeper meaning to that?
Well, it is agony. Jesus Christ suffered more than any human being, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity, not only physically, although he suffered the inexpressible passion of the cross. And this is not a normal human being suffering. This is the infinite God suffering for finite human beings. But beyond that, he suffered metaphysically. In other words, he bore all, not just our sicknesses, but all our sufferings in every way. The pain, the hurt, the brokenness of humanity was all compressed into his passion on the cross. So you could imagine that Christ, who voluntarily takes on the limitations of humanity, would have within his active consciousness a real feeling of being forsaken by the Father because he's bearing in his body the sins of the world. But this does not in any way suggest that there was some kind of ontological breakup in the Godhead. In fact, when Jesus Christ said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He is pointing to Psalm 22. And in Psalm 22, you not only have those words expressed by David, but you also have, within the entirety of the passage, a clear indication that God had not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He had not hidden his face from him, but listened to his cry for help. And so Jesus, with his passion complete, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. We have to recognize that Jesus Christ was the unblemished lamb sacrificed for the sins of the world. He was the sin bearer, but untainted himself by sin.
Okay, thank you very much. I've never understood why he said that. The whole week is kind of confusing. It seems like people praise him when he marches in, and then it's almost as if they turn on him and crucify him. There's just a lot of contrast in all the events that surround his crucifixion.
But there's a reason for that, right?
I assume so. I don't know what they are, but yeah. I assume so, yeah.
Well, we should talk about it for a moment, because Jesus Christ was one whom many wanted to be king of this world, the one who ends up bringing down the Roman control of Jerusalem, the one who liberates the people of God from oppression and tyranny so that the kingdom is established in the earth. And Jesus Christ said, "My kingdom is not of this world." He came not for temporary pleasure, for a theocracy to be created in Jerusalem with a people, but he came to redeem the peoples of the world. He came for a far greater purpose. The meek shall inherit the earth, said Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ died in such a way that through his passion on the cross, not only our sin ultimately will be atoned for, but our mortality will be changed to immortality. The world that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay. So Jesus came to establish a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. No more death, mourning, crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things become new. So they wanted an earthly king. Jesus wants to transform not only our lowly bodies, but the universe, which now groans in travail.
Okay. That's beautiful. Thank you very much.
You got it, Chad. Thank you so much for your call. Bless you. Back to the phone lines. Dylan, listening on the web, Belleville, Michigan. Hi, Dylan.
Hi there, Albums. My dear Hank. How are you?
I'm fine, thank you.
See, my father was born in the Netherlands, so I know a little Dutch.
Yeah, goede avond.
I have a question for you. I don't believe this myself, but a loved one in my family believes that even a believer who is indwelt with the Holy Spirit can be indwelt and controlled by evil spirits, you know, such as if one has a temper, they have a spirit of anger, or if, you know what I mean, if someone is vain or whatever, they have a spirit of vanity. And I've tried to argue with her, but I just don't have any scriptural basis like you would. And I was wondering if you could give me the scriptures and tell me what you thought about that.
Yeah, sure. Jesus asks, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man?
And what would the scripture be there so I can look that up?
That's Matthew 12. Yeah, so in the case of a demon-possessed person, the strong man is obviously the devil. But in a spirit-indwelt believer, the strong man is God. And the force of the argument here leads inexorably to the conclusion that in order for demons to possess believers, they would first have to bind the one who occupies them. In other words, they'd have to bind God himself. And, Jesus provides a very poignant corollary argument when he says that when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and doesn't find it. Then he says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go and they live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. That's also Matthew chapter 12. And the point here is simply this. If we are unoccupied by the Holy Spirit, we subject ourselves to the possibility of being inhabited by demons. If, on the other hand, our house is Christ's home, the devil finds no place in us. I wrote about this, more arguments available, more scriptural evidence available against Christians being demon-possessed in my book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, available. You can check it out online at equip.org. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a moment. If you've ever wondered how a loving God could condemn anyone to hell forever, ask yourself this question. If there is no hell, if the unsaved will either be annihilated or end up in heaven, why would we need a Savior? Why would God send His Son to suffer and die, bearing all our sins on His shoulders, if the worst future that could await us was a peaceful oblivion? Those who deny the everlasting torment of God's righteous wrath against unrepentant sinners in hell out of a desire to be fair and compassionate have actually cheapened God's love and undermined the greatest sacrifice ever made. Order Answers for Today, Hell and Our Loving God, a message by Hank Hanegraaff. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The debate between human freedom and determinism has been raging for centuries. Gain a biblical perspective on human nature in John S. Hammett's article entitled, Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism. The information age has many benefits, but it also has a dark side, information overload. Learn how to navigate through cyberspace with James Patrick Holding's article, The Mesmerizing Misinformation Maelstrom. Other topics include problems with the gold plates of the Book of Mormon, the legacy of G.K. Chesterton and Dorothy Sayers, Jesus, the begotten Son of the Father, and much more, as well as the insightful Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Archaeologists are regularly unearthing new discoveries about the ancient world. Who lived where and when? What life was like at specific times in history? But according to some rather vocal skeptics, there is little or no historical evidence for the reliability of the Bible. Are these skeptics right? Is the evidence so lacking that we can no longer trust the Bible as the divine word of God? Hank Hanegraaff dispels these myths and gives you a simple and memorable tool to know for certain that the Bible is the most reliable book in all antiquity in the archaeologist's spade. Our gift to you when you partner with the Christian Research Institute to defend the truth of the Bible. Help defend the truth with your gift and request the special booklet equipping you with the historical facts for the reliability of Scripture. You can call us at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org to request your copy today. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication featuring relevant, engaging articles with contributions from some of the most respected evangelical thinkers and theologians in the church today, as well as book reviews, witnessing tips, the insightful Ask Hank column, and so much more. Start your subscription today. When you become a Bible Answer Man monthly supporter, we'll send you the next 6 issues of the Christian Research Journal as our way of saying thank you. Just call us at 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. Well, now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here once again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a word about the Bible Answer Man monthly support team. This is a special group of people that commit to support the ministry on a monthly basis. And we need many of you to join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team. This is a way of giving to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute on a regular, ongoing basis, touching lives, not just for time, but for eternity. And when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd love to send you the complete Bible Answer Book. Collector's Edition is my way of saying thank you. It's as easy to join as, quite frankly, going to equip.org/donate. On the World Wide Web at equip.org, select Bible Answer Man support team and fill out the online form. You can also become a Bible Answer Man monthly support team member via the mail. Let us know when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. It would be a great personal encouragement to me if you join and let me know that you're standing with me We don't always take the easy path at the Christian Research Institute. We don't do what we do to be politically correct. We do what we do because truth matters, and we want people to stand with us as a testimony to God's grace and faithfulness in touching the lives of people, as I said, not just for time, but for eternity. You can also join by simply picking up the phone, speaking with our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. If you get a busy signal or if you get an opportunity to leave your name and number, we will get back to you and sign you up as a monthly Bible Answer Man support team member. And again, I'll personalize the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition or any of my other books as my way of saying thank you from the bottom of my heart. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Amanda listening on CJCA in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Amanda. Hi, Amanda, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here. Can you hear me now?
Absolutely.
Excellent. I'm so grateful for your ministry. I'm a homeschooling mom, and my knowledge isn't vast, but you are part of our homeschool day.
Oh, thank you.
And it has been awesome because my kids ask questions that I can't answer, and you, I can trust what you say because you are biblical and you are desiring truth, and so are we. So,
Oh, bless you. Yes, thank you.
I lead a ladies' Bible study at our church, and one of the ladies is quite enamored with Bob Larson. Anytime we're praying or people bring up things that they want prayer for, it always comes down to, you know, either a generational demon or, you know, demonic oppression or, and I was just wondering what your thoughts on Bob Larson are.
Yeah, he's got a complete counterfeit of spiritual warfare going on, and very dangerous as well, because you have to remember that when these kinds of deliverance ministers like Bob Larson are delivering someone of their demons, they say that they're delivering that person of depression or anxiety or substance addiction or a runaway sexual appetite. They're also saying, however, that the person is not morally culpable for whatever that addiction is. Indwelling demons are at fault, and therefore getting rid of them is the key to moral and psychological redemption. So this is a man who is, quite frankly, playing on the emotions of people in a strategically dangerous way. It's not as though there's no harm, no foul. And I actually point this out. I mentioned this book earlier on in the broadcast, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. But I've written this in a very easy-to-understand format. So you can understand exactly how spiritual warfare should be dealt with from a biblical perspective and the dangers of dealing with spiritual warfare in the way that Bob Larson or Neil Anderson or some of these other deliverance ministers are dealing with it.
Mm-hmm.
Completely unbiblical, unjustifiable, besides which you have to remember that true believers are never demon-possessed because, as I mentioned earlier in the broadcast, their temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit and as such cannot be inhabited by a demon. That doesn't mean that demons can't tempt you.
Right.
They can, and that's why we're told to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles of the evil one.
Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah, it's something that I'm not a very bold person, and so when these things are brought up, I just feel, you know, my spirit stirs within me. I know it's not something to embrace for sure. And I just want to encourage our ladies without making her, you know, out to be a bad person in our group or whatever, and just to encourage her, too, to find her freedom in Christ. And
well, that's right. And I think to do that with gentleness and respect, just as you just communicated, is the exact way you should be doing it. We should do this with meekness and reverence. On the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I have to be very direct. Reason being is that many people are listening to my voice. They want to know the difference between truth and error. And unfortunately, right, these people like Bob Larson have public ministries. They're communicating these public deceptions publicly, and therefore they have to be rebuked publicly. So I can't soft pedal it, but I do think that in any personal interaction, you want to do that with gentleness and meekness and reverence, recognizing that oftentimes people simply don't have discernment skills, or they haven't really examined these things in light of Scripture. They don't know how to read the Scripture for all it's worth. So rather than beating them over the head, you want to deal with them with gentleness. Again, this is a far different thing with a leader who is publicly communicating falsehoods and also false testimonies and abusing the Bible. This is not the absence of truth for these teachers. In many cases, it's the despising of truth. But that is not always the case with the people that are their followers. They fall for the skin of the truth, stuff with a lie. They don't really know why. It sounds good to them, and they propagate it, and they need someone like yourself to come alongside of them gently with meekness and reverence, loving them and graciously saying, have you ever considered this?
Mm-hmm. Well, that's excellent. Well, thank you so very much, and just continue your amazing ministry, and I know the Lord will just bless you.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that encouragement, Amanda. God bless you and your homeschooling as well.
Okay, bye-bye.
Bye. I want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Alan. He's listening on Bot Radio in Oklahoma. Hi, Alan.
Hey, how are you doing?
I'm good. How are you?
Not too bad. I have a question. In Genesis, it talks about how Cain was cast into the land of Nod, and it said that he laid there with his wife.
Mm-hmm.
How exactly did his wife come about when it was Adam and Eve? And then they gave birth to Cain and Abel. Where is it that how is it that the wife come about?
Well, remember that the Scripture is very clear that Adam and Eve lived almost 1,000 years. 1,000 years, if you think about that, it kind of passes over our tongue readily without us cogitating on what it means. But if you think about the time between the present date and the time that our Lord walked this earth, it was almost 2,000 years, and so 1,000 is half of that. It's a long, long time. And Adam and Eve had all kinds of sons and daughters. The fact that Cain and Abel are highlighted in the biblical text, of course, does not preclude the fact that Adam and Eve did precisely what God told them to do, and that is be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So they had children, and their children had children, and their children's children had children, and therefore, in a very short period of time, you could imagine a tremendous population that emerges as a result. So when we look at Adam and Eve, we recognize that they had children, and their children would have intermarried and had children. So perhaps Cain would have married a sister or a niece. We don't know exactly where in the genealogical tree he would have fallen, but we would imagine that he would have married a sister or a niece. And okay, you have to also remember that genetic imperfections accumulated gradually over time. So there is no prohibition against incest in the earliest stages of human civilization. The Levitical laws against these kinds of relationships were given by God hundreds of years after Cain, in fact, given at the time of Moses. So familial relationships were preserved and birth defects were prevented because you didn't have an accumulation in the genetic pool. And one other point that I'll make in this regard is the speculation that God may have created a wife for Cain as he had for Adam is completely ad hoc. It's inconsistent with the biblical text. The consistent teaching of Scripture is that from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the times set for them, the exact places that they should live. God did this so that men would seek him, perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So there are answers to biblical questions which, at first blush oftentimes elude us, and that is why it is so transcendently important to learn the art and science of biblical interpretation. If you want a quick primer on that, I've done a flip chart called Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. It's 4x6. It's laminated. If you had it in your bathing suit and you walked into the water, it would be just fine. It would dry off, look perfect when you got back out. You could put it in your pocket or your purse. But this is one of those things you can take this summer to the beach with you and read. You can make this part of your learning process, being equipped to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. If God has spoken, the question is, what has God said? So there's an opportunity to master the principles of biblical interpretation in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. It's a memorable guide to the art and science of biblical interpretation. I've said this before, it bears repeating, it's an art, and that the more you do it, the better you get at it. It's a science, and that rules apply, so you want to know what those rules are. And I provide the rules for you in a memorable format so that you can remember them, so that they're at the tip of your tongue, so that you can go through them, so that you can use them. Because if God has spoken, we want to know precisely what God has said. Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online for your gift. Just access Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI, I am going to stay in studio today for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, please be patient. I will get to you. If you're dialing in, here's the number to dial right now, 888-ASK-HANK. In fact, you can dial that number for the next hour. I'll continue taking calls for the next hour right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and I'll play that on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, my answers to your questions will be played on air. So dial right now, 888-ASK-HANK. 888-ASK-HANK translates to 888-275-4265, and you can do that for the next hour. I'll continue answering your questions. Also, remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. If you can stand with us, please do so today. We need your support. You can register at equip.org. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more.
On today's show, we've mentioned several resources that would be a great help to you or someone you know. So contact the Christian Research Institute and let us help equip you with just the right resource so you can defend the faith. Either call us at 888-7000-CRI, again that's 888-7000-CRI, or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. You're also welcome to visit our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty. Now you can join the Bible Answer Man Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7-plus inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe. All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and 5-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The debate between human freedom and determinism has been raging for centuries. Gain a biblical perspective on human nature in John S. Hammett's article entitled Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism. The information age has many benefits, but it also has a dark side, information overload.
Learn how to navigate through cyberspace with James Patrick Holding's article, The Mesmerizing Misinformation Maelstrom. Other topics include problems with the gold plates of the Book of Mormon, the legacy of G.K. Chesterton and Dorothy Sayers, Jesus, the begotten Son of the Father, and much more, as well as the insightful Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.